So if you would, please, note these three headings that I'll give you. They will help you with your notes. And I encourage you to take notes if you're able to. First, the promised one has come. First point. Second, the promised one calls. And thirdly, the new wine of God's presence is for fresh wineskins. The new wine of God's presence is for fresh wineskins. Let us read our text, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22 of the book of Mark. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said, that is, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was sitting and eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. The new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Dear Father, we bow our heads before you, for you reign on high. And you have given us your inspired words as food for our soul. And so we come on this day, the first day of the week, the day of worship, the day in which we remember your resurrection from the dead. We come to worship you, the living God and Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ. Minister to us by your Spirit. Apply your word to our hearts for our instruction, for our nourishment, for our growth, and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Promised One has come. Mark records the beginning of the good news of God when Jesus came into the region of the Galilee and he was proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe. Believe in the gospel." We see that summary statement made in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and we will often refer back to that verse. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. It's as if the kingdom of God has arrived on the front porch. Open the door. Repent. Believe. Believe in the good news. The gospel of God. The long-awaited promise of God is being fulfilled in your time. Back in the Garden of Eden, on the same day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and by that disobedience brought sin, brought death, brought suffering into a very good creation. On that day, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head and Satan would bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Jesus began his public ministry by proclaiming that the promise had come. Because we are as children, growing in our understanding of truth, and I wish you all would have been here this morning as we talked about some of those things. We are as children growing in our understanding of truth. God graciously revealed His redemptive plan, revealed to us down through history, revealed it to us progressively across the pages of history. It wasn't a one-time dump on us. This is all you need to know. It was progressively revealed and is revealed that way to us in the text that God has given to us, His inspired Word. And so we have the progressive revelation of God's redemptive plan through the pages of history. Just as you would not think of teaching a toddler to drive a car. Hope you don't do that. God wisely did not reveal His saving work all at once. Rather, God graciously and patiently gave us the pictures that we need to understand better, the pictures of His saving work through the offices of prophet and priest and king. Well, how else would we grow in our understanding of our redemption in Christ? Our redemption from sin. Thus, in the unfolding of God's plan to save man, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4. The promised one had come. And Jesus affirms the significance of his coming through his words and through his deeds. We read in our text, verses 8 through 11. Text from last time. Verses 8 through 11. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Why do you question these things in your heart? Look, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, walk? Which one is easier? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home. And he rose, picked up his bed, and went out. Paul would later rejoice in the saving work of the Lamb of God, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom, Paul writing, I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The promised one had come, and he came to save sinners. So Jesus says to those who were with him, let us go to the next towns, verse 28 of chapter 1. Let us go to the next towns that I may proclaim the gospel there also, for that is why I came out. And also our chapter 2, verse 17. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The promised one has come. And the promised one calls. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, being the seed of the woman, born of the Virgin Mary, came to earth according to the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve back in the garden. And now in our text, Jesus calls sinners to repent and to believe. But to his audience and to most people, the call to repent and believe is not the type of call that they waited, not the type of call that they expected to hear. You see, Jesus spoke at a time of great anticipation of the promise, that the promise would actually be fulfilled in those days. There is at that time a sort of atmosphere of kingdom expectation among everyone. They would talk about it. They would share stories about their thoughts. A kingdom fascination that appealed to the imaginations of men. And those imaginations were not humble, nor were they small. Contrary to the greatness of human ambition that many longed for, longed to hear, Jesus calls for repentance of sin and belief in the gospel of God, the good news that the promise had come. Jesus then calls out specific men to follow him. Chapter 1, we saw this. First, Jesus called four fishermen to follow him. Simon and Andrew, two brothers. James and John, two more brothers. Fishermen by trade. Jesus called them, saying, "Follow me." And they followed him. They immediately left their nets, the very means of their vocation. And then they followed him. Next, Jesus called a despised tax collector. Jesus called a tax collector to follow him. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, more commonly known as Matthew. Tax collectors. These guys, tax collectors, were employed by Rome. They were employed by Rome to extract taxes, money from their countrymen. And they were considered the scum of society. And Jesus called Levi. And Levi followed him. The name Levi is associated with his sinful past, whereas the name Matthew means the gift of God. It should not surprise us that a tax collector should be among the first to be called to follow Jesus. Though his choice of a disciple was scandalous to the grand imaginations of the religious and political leaders of the day, yet, as Jesus declared to these very men, "I came not to call righteous but sinners." And he called Levi. And Levi, who's later known as Matthew, followed him. Jesus calls. And new wine, the new wine of God's presence, is for fresh wineskins. Some people who were accustomed to fasting observed that the disciples of Jesus, hey, these guys did not fast. In contrast to the Pharisees and the disciples of John, the disciples of Jesus were the only ones who did not fast. Now, when people asked Jesus about fasting, Jesus responded specifically with one metaphor and two parables. We will deal with the metaphor first. The metaphor is that of an approaching wedding. Praise God, we've had a number of weddings in recent times in our midst. Praise God. There was an approaching wedding in which the bridegroom and the wedding guests are already present. So it is noteworthy that for the Jews, and the record shows us, the Jews never depicted the Messiah, the promised one, the longed for, the waited one. The Jews never depicted the Messiah as a bridegroom. Yet here, in our text, Jesus pictures himself as the bridegroom and the disciples as the wedding guests. The reason the wedding guests cannot fast is because of the presence of the bridegroom. The bridegroom is present, calling people to repent of sin and to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The kingdom has come near. Like it has arrived at the front door, the bridegroom is present, gathering repentant sinners together in preparation for the soon to come wedding feast. However, because for a time the bridegroom is taken away from them, the wedding guests will fast in expectation of the wedding feast. The wedding feast at the return of the bridegroom. Jesus then gives two parables. These are examples of a communication tool to which Jesus would increasingly turn, the parable. Parables employ a familiar experience common to most people, which communicate and conceal truth at the same time they communicate and they conceal spiritual truth that would be otherwise unknown. The parables of Jesus catch our attention because of their vivid imagery, and yet with a strangeness that at times causes us to ponder the meaning, turning it over and over again in our minds, searching for the satisfactory application of the truth. Now, these two parables are like that. The new patch on an old garment and the new wine in old wineskins. Now, what are we to make of these two parables? The familiar experiences which they depict are vivid and easy to recall. New garments that are washed will normally shrink a certain amount. So the first vivid picture is that of attaching a patch of new cloth that hasn't been washed, is not shrunken yet, a new cloth to an old garment by sewing around the edges of the patch. And when the garment is washed, guess what? The new patch material shrinks, pulling the stitches away from the old material, the old garment, resulting in a much larger hole than at first. The garment is ruined. The second vivid picture is of new wine that is poured into old wineskins. New wineskins are stretchable. It's a leather material, and it can stretch, thus yielding to the increased pressures of the fermentation process. But old wineskins are stiff with age. They are brittle, such that they are not able to stretch. Thus, they are unable to expand expand in form to accommodate the increased pressures. Because the old wineskins are unyielding to the new pressures, they simply explode, wasting the wine. The two parables communicate one spiritual truth that is common to both of them. The new is not compatible with the old. The new patch is not compatible with the old garment. The new wine is not compatible with the old wineskin. The old wineskin cannot contain the new wine. Rather, new wine demands new wineskins that stretch to preserve the new wine. The new is not compatible with the old. Jesus knows why he has come. Thus, he is totally focused now on his redemptive purpose. To save men, to save man to the glory of God. It has been roughly 18 years in the life of Jesus since the boy Jesus sat in the temple questioning the most knowledgeable biblical scholars of his day. Jesus knows that the wages of sin is death. And the blood that is to be shed for sin is his blood. Forgiveness for sin would be by his blood shed as a propitiation for sin, a full payment for sin. To be received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can reference Romans 6:23 and Romans 3:25 if you want to later look at that. The purposes of the old covenant. The purposes of the old covenant were to acquaint us with pictures of God's grace, pointing forward to the new covenant, fulfilled and sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Massive changes were about to occur. Massive changes were soon coming that would engulf the people of God. Changes that could only be a paradigm shift depicted for us as a new patch or new wine that would require new wineskins. So what does this mean to me? Well, rejoice. Rejoice. The King has come, and the King now reigns on high for the good of His church, His body, to the glory of God. Paul rejoices with thanksgiving and praise to the glory of God for His saving work in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, writing these inspired words that I will now read, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and in knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him now at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things, that is, God the Father put all things under His feet, the feet of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wow. What is the significance to me in the first coming of Jesus Christ? Because He promised to return, and that will soon happen. So what is the significance of the first coming? Well, the King has come and now reigns in the heart of His people. His kingdom has been inaugurated, and He has called you and made you His child. Now therefore rejoice in Christ as you grow in Christ-like change and live as a child of the King. Gather around the Lord's table, as we do every week, in fellowship, taking together of the bread and of the wine, remembering the body and blood of Christ, shed in full payment for sin, my sin and your sin. Rejoice then. Rejoice in His righteousness with which He covers us by the grace of God. Child of God, you are not your own. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. You belong to Christ Jesus. You have no other master. Your former slave master of sin has no claim on you in Christ. So feast at the table of the King, and by the grace of God, grow now in the likeness of Christ, clothed in the splendor of His righteousness. I love this passage. It comes from the book of Revelation, just three verses. Chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, then come to King Jesus, where you will find mercy and grace and rest for your soul. Are you this day a child of the King? Then live as a child of the King, faithfully living in ways that please the Father. And let us all now wait with patience and perseverance for the soon return of our Lord and King Jesus to reign in righteousness over all of creation. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace poured out on us in Christ Jesus our Lord. that by his blood and broken body you might bring to yourself a people called by your name. May you be honored and praised, not just in a service by our lips, but 7 days a week in our lives from our hearts in worship of you. And specifically, as we gather today, as we gather these days on Sundays, your day in worship of you. May your name be lifted high. May others come to know you as Lord and Savior. And give us grace, Lord, to live pleasing to you, that at your soon return we be found faithful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.